Now, I think the Omaha Zoo is one of the best zoos in the world, and my favorite part of the zoo is something called the Desert Dome, which is pretty much exactly what it sounds like. It's this massive habitat that has a kind of this huge clear dome on top of it, and it is actually the world's largest indoor desert. It's about 84,000 square feet or 7,800 square meters. It's got three different desert climates inside of it. There's an African desert, there's an Australian, and then an American desert. And it creates a very strange experience because you can go from the zoo in the middle of the winter, you know, bundled up with all of your winter coats and your gloves and your stuff, and then walk inside this building and you got to take it all off because it's pretty hot in there. Because the uniqueness of this dome allows there to be a desert even in the middle of a frozen Nebraska winter. Now, just as the Desert Dome allows there to be a certain geographical desert where there maybe shouldn't be one, so God, through the Holy Spirit, allows us to have joy even where there shouldn't be, or even when it doesn't make any sense. You know, we've been lighting our Advent candles each week as we inch closer to Christmas, and this morning we lit the candle of joy. And it reminds us that we are waiting and looking forward to the joy that Jesus brings. Each Sunday, we've talked and looked through scriptures about each of these themes and how they tell part of the story of Christmas and why this is such a wonderful season. You know, I've enjoyed looking through all these different passages in Isaiah, but honestly, this is the one that I was a little more, kind of the most nervous about. Because I'm not what most people would describe as a joyous person. Okay? Now, other things people might describe me as, you know, aloof, cynical, you know, complainer, standoffish, a little gloomy. It's okay, you don't have to say that. I'll say that for me. And so, you know, to me, when I think about joy, that's not something that I just like naturally always am experiencing. It's as natural to me as maybe a desert in a Nebraska winter. Now, some of you are very joyful. It just comes out of you and you exude it every time that I see you. But so there's this temptation that I have, and maybe you have this as well, that you can think, well, joy isn't something that comes naturally to me. Joy is something that other people do, and so I don't, and really, you know, that's okay. It's just not the way God has made me. But joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Joy is something that should mark every single follower of Jesus. And so the question that I have, and maybe you will have as well, as we read passages like Isaiah 35 this morning is, well, how can I have joy if maybe I'm not that joyful of a person? Or how can I have joy if this really isn't a joyful time? And so if you have your Bible, if you would turn with me to Isaiah 35, and let's try to find this out together. So stand with me if you're able for the reading of God's word from Isaiah 35. We're going to read the whole chapter. It's only 10 verses. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing, and the glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance and with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer. The tongue of the mute sings for joy. Waters break forth in the wilderness, the streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, the thirsting ground, the springs of water, in the haunt of the jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become like reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there. It shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. And even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be on their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would give us joy this morning. Not joy because we're so excited about what's happening or what's coming up, but joy that comes from you and you alone. Would you show us what your scriptures mean this morning? And would you help us to live it? We pray this in your name. Amen. You can be seated. Our first point, if you're taking notes, is that we can have joy in the desert. We can have joy in the desert. It is entirely possible for you to have real and lasting joy even in desolate places. Okay, if we can build deserts in Nebraska, God can build joy in our hearts. And it's possible for us to have joy even when we feel like we're in a spiritual or a relational desert. Even when it feels like your life is falling apart. Even when your life really is falling apart. Even when you're in a place where joy makes no sense. Even if you're like me and you're somebody for whom joy does not come naturally. You can have joy in the desert because God makes it possible for there to be life even where it seems like there is no life. Verse 1 says, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus." Here we see we've got the wilderness, the dry land, and the desert. Three desolate places. Three places where death reigns. Places where it's dangerous to be. Places that you would not expect to find joy. In those places, they're glad. In those places, there's rejoicing. In those places, there's even life. And you might notice here, it's not that the people in those places are rejoicing. It says the desert itself cries out with joy. And now, if a place that's not alive, if the desert, which has no voice and no mouth and only sand, can exclaim with joy, how much more should we as human beings be able to have joy even when we just find ourselves in the desert? See, Isaiah is saying that when you and me and we find ourselves in the desert, we still can have joy. There is still hope. All is not lost. But how can there be joy in this place? Well, look at the end. It says, well, the desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. Now, scholars were not exactly sure what that is. Most likely it's, you know, a flower that you find in the desert. But there can be joy there, not just because there's one tiny sliver of beauty or one small flower with its petals, but because God is bringing life even to this place. Verse 2, "And it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it and the majesty of Carmel and Sharon." The desert is going to become no longer a desert, but a place of abundance. There won't just be one flower hidden somewhere under a rock. That all throughout the wilderness and the dry lands, the flowers are going to bloom like the blue bonnets in Texas or like the wildflowers all throughout the plains. And this abundance and this new life that Jesus brings in the midst of the place of death can lead to joy and to singing. There can be joy in the desert because God still does his work, even in desolate places. And the glory, it says the glory of Lebanon, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon that's mentioned because those are places that are beautiful and are abundant. Okay, Lebanon is known for its forests, its rich cedar trees. And the rich plain of Sharon is at the bottom of the mountain. It's a valley filled with flowers and grass and trees. I want you to imagine here the image it's giving is of God turning the Sahara Desert into the Amazon rainforest. It's God taking an empty field with nothing but sand and dirt and turning it into a beautiful garden that you just want to go sit and relax in. That is what God can do, and that is what God does do in our lives. It says, "And they shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God." Here, even in the desert, you can see God's glory. Even in the lowest circumstances of your life, even in the midst of darkness, you can behold the majesty of God. And it is the beholding of God, it is the looking and the seeing of Him and His glory that can give us joy. Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, but daily they got to see God's glory. And those of us who are wandering in the desert of our own circumstances, we too can see the majesty of God's glory if we would only look. I've always had a soft spot in my heart for the plains. You know, growing up in Nebraska, like here, other people would call it a boring flyover state. I mean, you just drive and there's nothing but corn, as far as you can see. But when you grow up somewhere, you can learn to see its beauty. And so in a place that most people would find boring, when I go there, I just find it beautiful and breathtaking. Because I've learned to see it. I've learned to look and to notice and see where God's glory is even here. In a similar way, we too can find joy, even in the midst of our circumstances, if we're willing to look for it. If we're willing to do the hard work of looking and seeing, where is God's glory even here? Because God does not abandon us. He is with us even to the end of the age. Even when you find yourself in something horrible or downright awful circumstances, God's glory and His majesty and His presence and His beauty is still there. You might have to look for it. It might not be obvious. It might even be hidden. But if you're willing to look, you can see the beauty of God. And if you do, you can have joy even when others don't understand it. Verse 3 says, strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. There are those of us whose hands are weak or whose knees are failing. There are those of us who are stumbling and bumbling through this Advent season. God wants you to be able to find strength. God wants you to know that you can stand firm. And even when you don't feel joyful, there is one who can provide that joy for you. Verse 4, though, it says, say to those who have the anxious heart, be strong and fear not. You notice here it doesn't just say, you know, pick yourselves up by your bootstraps, try harder. It's that we are to encourage one another, that we are to strengthen one another, that we are to encourage those who are stumbling, that all of us are fellow pilgrims going towards the heavenly city, and we need to remind each other of the good news of Jesus. As Dale reminded us this morning, that we should tell each other to be strong. You do not have to be afraid, even now. I don't know about you, but if you left me in the desert, I'm going to be afraid. I'm going to be very afraid. I'm going to be freaking out the first moment that I get a little thirsty. I'm already going to be doomsday planning. But here, it tells us to encourage one another and that we can find hope in the desert, and instead we should encourage those who are anxious. That you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to lose heart. You can have joy, even here. Why? Because of the rest of verse 4. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance, and with the recompense of God, He will come and save you. That we can have joy in the desert because God is coming. Our God is going to come. And the hope and the beauty and the wonder of Christmas is the fact that Jesus has come. That He is here, that Jesus kept His promises, that He came down to earth and was born to us, and one day He will come again, and this time He'll come with His vengeance. One of the reasons the Scriptures tell us, you know, don't take vengeance into your own hands, leave it to God, is because it tells us one day Jesus will do it. He'll take care of it for us. And He will come with a recompense of God, and on that second advent, He will get rid of all of those who oppress or harm and are wicked. And He will heal us of all our disease. So when you find yourself in the desert, and some of you are there now, don't be anxious. Don't fear. Jesus is coming. And this is our hope in Advent, because Advent begins in the dark. We light candles because we live in a dark world, and we're desperate, and we really need light. We long for Jesus to come because we need Him. And it's possible for us, even in the midst of darkness, even in the midst of the desert, to have joy. Because we know that Jesus has come once, and because we know that He will come again. And our hope is not just that when He comes again, not just because He will bring vengeance and recompense, but because He's going to do something even better. Our second point here is that Jesus will restore us. You can have joy even in the desert because Jesus will restore us. Jesus is coming. It's not just about destroying and crushing and judging the wicked. Jesus is coming is about making the world right. And Jesus is not just about, you know, making our time in the desert a little bit better, making it not hurt so much. Jesus is coming to transform it into something else. He will take the places in our lives that were dead and long gone and make them new. Verse 5, the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf unstopped, and the lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute shall sing for joy. The promise is on this day that Jesus will heal those who need it. That those who are blind, have a hard time seeing, or just need glasses, Jesus will open their eyes. Those who are deaf, those who have to ask, what? Say it again, speak up, I couldn't hear you. Jesus will heal. Those who can't hear the sound of birds or their loved one's voice anymore will have their ears opened. Those who are lame and unable to walk one day will be healed, and they will not only be able to stand and to walk, but to dance and to run and to jump. And those who are mute, who can't make a sound to speak normally, will then sing praises to God, and they shall sing for joy. And this is what Jesus did when he came. He spent his time everywhere that he went, hours upon hours upon hours, healing those who needed it. Been reading in the Gospel of Luke, every village and every place he comes to, everyone runs up to him with all of their infirmities, all of their diseases that no doctor could cure. They ran to Jesus. Some even cut the roofs off of houses to take their friends to Jesus so he could heal them. And Jesus didn't just heal the people who happened to get to the front of the line to come to him. Jesus went out of his way to find them. He found people in desperate places to bring them healing. He sought out the unclean and the leper and the widow, and he interrupted funerals to bring the dead back to life. And they could have joy because Jesus restored them. And we can have joy even in the desert, not because of what Jesus did once, not just because Jesus is here now, not just because God does love us, but because Jesus will restore us. He will restore what is broken in your life. And our joy is found not just that Jesus is present in terrible times. Our joy is found not just in recognizing and learning to see where his glory is. Our joy is found because Jesus right now is in the process of restoring us and making the world right. He then goes back to this metaphor of the desert in the rest of the verse. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Jesus is bringing life where there was no life. That water begins to flow in the wilderness. In the desert, there is a stream. Okay, I don't know if you need a geography lesson again. Okay, the main thing about deserts is they don't have water. That's kind of the dangerous thing about them. That's what makes it hard. It's nothing but sand as far as your eyes can see. Now, there might be little pools somewhere or a small oasis, but in most places, there's nothing. You don't get rainstorms, you get sandstorms. And so the image that Isaiah is giving us is radical. I think we can skip past it too far. I mean, just I want you to try and picture it. Close your eyes if you have to. Picture and think of a nomad who's lived and he's traveled through the wilderness, he's traveled through the desert for generations. They've made their peace with, okay, this is where we live, this is what our life is, and we know the safe ways through. We know how to save water, we know how to go and find the places. As they're going and climbing over a sand dune, all of a sudden they see something they've never seen before. I almost think this must be dreaming, must be a mirage, I must be way thirstier than I thought, because there's not just water in a pool somewhere. This water is alive and it's moving. It's broken forth somewhere and it's got no signs of stopping. Verse 7, the burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground the springs of water. And in the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and thrushes. The stream isn't just going to stop and be a little tiny thing that you can hop over. It's going to take what used to be the burning hot sand and make it a deep pool. Hot sand is something I struggle with at the beach. I really hate it. I don't like the way that feels at all. But here it's the image, right, of telling you, okay, that hot sand that was hot and uncomfortable and you have to run over, it's not just going to become cold or cool or feel better. It's going to become a deep pool that you can swim around in the middle of the desert. And the ground that was once so thirsty that if you accidentally dropped even one small drop of water, it would suck it all up and be gone. That thirsty ground will now bring forth springs over and over and over again. So it will not just be one small place hidden off somewhere you have to know about to find the water, that everywhere you look, there will be springs with cool water to drink. And the haunt of the jackals, that's the places in the wilderness where predators live. You picture the nooks and crannies under rocks or caves. Might be the one place, oh, I think I can find shelter there, but all you'll really find is something that wants to eat you or kill anything it can find. It says here, the places that once were dangerous will instead become filled with reeds and thrushes. They will have abundant life. God will take what was inhabitable and make it not just livable, but beautiful. That God will restore the dark places of the world to what they always were meant to be. And our world can look very broken right now, depending on where you look. But one day Jesus will restore it and it will all look like Eden. Once again. And in a similar way, Jesus does that with us. And Jesus did this. Every miracle that Jesus worked was foreshadowing what was to come. That the world is a desert, and Jesus, when he came, began to bring the rain. And the stream started to trickle its way through. Water and restoration and life is already coming, and indeed, it's already here. We are invited and we are free to come and to drink from the well of everlasting life, that those who drink of it will never thirst again. It's what Jesus has done. It's what Jesus is still doing. It's what Jesus will do. And this is why that we can have joy, because we know that our God restores. And even if it doesn't feel like it right now, God is in the midst of restoring you if you are following him, if you have given your life and put your faith in him. And if you're not, that restoration is available to you if you would come to Jesus. Now, our final point this morning, the best reason we can have joy in the desert is because he will bring everlasting joy. We can have the joy in the desert because Jesus is restoring us and he brings everlasting joy. Jesus does not just give us the ability to have joy in small moments. He doesn't just give us the ability to have joy in difficult times. He doesn't just get us back to square one, okay, wipe the slate clean, but now don't mess it up, figure it out on your own. Jesus is going to bring everlasting joy, joy that will never end. Now, I've already mentioned I'm not the best at joy. It doesn't come naturally to me. It doesn't just flow out of me. But I can have moments of joy. Okay, I don't want to make it seem like I'm just the Grinch here. Okay, I can have real moments where I'm looking at Jesus and I see him. And I found even this week, as often happens when I preach on things, then I really have to struggle with them. And I've had to struggle a lot more in a desert this week and had to be convicted. Okay, I got to find joy. But even then, I've been able to, right? Okay, look to Jesus, focus on him, and then I can find joy even in the midst of things that aren't fun and are hard. If you're anything like me, it doesn't always last. I can find joy for a little bit, but then the next thing comes. Then the next challenge appears. Or then I sleep, and now it's a new day. I got to start over again. Okay, but the joy that God promises here in Isaiah 35, the joy that Jesus brings is a joy that never fades. It's a joy that doesn't diminish or get smaller. It's not a joy that waxes or wanes. I want you to picture the joy, the most joyous and like the happiest that you've ever been. Okay, maybe at the birth of a child, maybe at a wedding day, or when you got the best news ever, or the funniest joke that you ever heard that had you actually like rolling on the ground laughing. Remember, whatever that is, what did that feel like just in your body or in your spirit and your soul? Okay, that's the kind of joy that Jesus is bringing. And that's the kind of joy that we are going to feel every moment of every day without end. Let's see where he says it. So look at verse 8. And a highway shall be there. It shall be called the Way of Holiness. We can take for granted what an insane invention the highway is, okay? It makes travel safe, mostly safe, but certainly a lot easier. We can travel long distances across huge roads all across our country. Okay, now Isaiah's day, they didn't really have a lot of roads at all. Yeah, the road, if they had one, most of the time it'd just be a path that enough people have walked on, so the grass is dead. We know we follow this way. And most of the time it wasn't safe. But here, Isaiah and Jesus is promising a highway called the Way of Holiness. That's not a literal highway. It's a place that those who walk with Jesus and who are living holy lives are seen and they're walking on. It's describing the life of believers and those who are following God. It says in this way, it says, and the unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way, who are following after God. And even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. It says those who are unclean, because they have not yet been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, those who are still dead in their sins, who have not put their faith in God for forgiveness, they won't be there. Because this is the place that God is making, and this place belongs to those who are following and walking after Jesus. This is a strange phrase at the end, you know, even if they're fools, they shall not go astray. There's two meanings really here. I think it actually means both of these things because prophets, especially Isaiah, has a lot of moments where he does that. It seems like he's saying two different things, and he is. He means both of them. On one sense, it means that fools won't like stray in. Those who are not believers, who are not followers of God, they won't accidentally find the path. They won't come in and ruin it for everyone else. They can't crash the party. But it also means that those of us who follow Jesus and who are fools, and if we're honest, okay, we're all kind of fools. At least most of us. Maybe you're better than the rest of us. Okay, those of us who do a lot of stumbling and a lot of failing, we really are trying to follow Jesus. We're doing the best that we can, but I just keep tripping, and I keep getting off track, and I keep trying to take a shortcut and then find out I shouldn't have gone that way at all, and I'm sinning again and again. On this day, and on this path, you're not going to go astray anymore. You won't wander off and take the wrong turn. With Jesus, he'll be the guardrails that keeps us safe in the place of everlasting joy. I find this verse comforting, that even when I act like a fool, Jesus will keep me safe and keep us on the path. And 9, and no lion shall be found there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. It's a place of everlasting joy because there's nothing there that can harm us. No more lions or tigers or bears. No more creatures of the night or things that could eat or harm us. In the place of everlasting joy, there will be no demons. There will be no opposition. There will be no enemies. Be a creature or plant or hazard or anybody that could ever harm or oppose God's people again. Because this is the place that those who have been redeemed and bought by the blood of Jesus on the cross can walk freely. It's the place he's prepared for us, and we get to walk and live without fear and anxiety. 10, this is my favorite verse in the chapter. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and shall come to Zion with singing and everlasting joy. There it is, if you were wondering where it came. Shall be on their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. First, it gives us a little of the image of the exiles returning to their land. That Israel, that's been kicked out because of their disobedience, will finally return to their homeland, even after decades in captivity. And they'll come back with song. On this day, we can all and will all have everlasting joy. It's picturing not just that day when Israel returns, but the day when Jesus returns and all those who are followers of him will be gathered up into one massive worship service to sing praises to our King. And on this day, we will obtain gladness and joy. For some of you, gladness feels like it's out of your reach. Like you can't quite get your fingers around it. Like I struggle with joy. Like, and I can kind of get it sometimes, but I can't hold on to it. On this day, you'll obtain it. You'll hold it. On this day, sorrow will flee. That the sighing and the groaning, it will be a thing of the past. On this day, you will only feel joy. There will be no more sighing or sorrow, no more pain or suffering. No more moments where the tears find you. No more times where you cry and you don't know why. The image I have when it says no more sighing is like the moment where grief or pain finds you and you just find yourself. And you might not even know why, but you feel it. Those days will be no more. No longer will there be days where you feel sad or numb or you don't feel anything. Instead, you'll only feel joy. Everlasting joy forever. Now, one of the sad things is that when I or others, you know, describe this eternal joy that we're going to have one day in the new heavens and the new earth that Jesus is making, it doesn't always sound great. How many times, even to us, you might hear something whisper in your ear, I don't know, that sounds kind of boring. I don't know, eternal pleasure, that sounds like that could get old. You know, suffering and pain isn't fun, but at least it makes life exciting and worth living, and it's different. And so the way that heaven or life with Jesus can describe it can make some people say, yeah, I don't know if I really want that. That doesn't sound good at all. The problem with sin is that it has so warped us And it's so warped our sense of what's good and beautiful that even when we hear of what God designed and meant and created us to experience forever, it can make us just shrug our shoulders. Because we've forgotten what children know. Okay, one of the things that continually amazes me about having very young children is their endless capacity for joy. See, most of the things, like most of us, we find something, we like it, and we go, oh yeah, I like that, that was cool. And so we might, you know, do it again. We might read that book again, or eat that meal again, or watch that movie again, and we'll keep coming back to it, but, you know, nothing really compares to the first time you took a bite. Or, you know, there's so many movies and books, I wish I could just erase my memory and just experience it again for the first time, because the first time was the best. I mean, I still like it, but nothing is quite like that. Okay, little kids don't have that problem at all. They enjoy things the 75th time just as much as they enjoyed it the first time. There are so many games and so many things we play at my house where I just hear, again, 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 Daddy. And after the 100th time, I'm exhausted, I'm tired, I hate it now, I never want to do this ever again. I'm frustrated, I'm starting to get angry, and they are laughing just as hard as they did the very first time that we did it. And if I did it 1,000 more times, they would probably keep laughing until they just couldn't talk anymore. Their capacity for joy is unending. They can just enjoy it over and over and over again. And somewhere along the way, we lose that. We lose the ability to just be amazed at the beauty of a flower. Or as Grant, we're watching and singing, he sees the water and he just wants to pull me down and talk. Wow, look at the water. What if? I just dream. And, you know, to me, I don't even see it anymore. I'm just focused on something else. I don't think we lose that because we just become so mature and very grown up. I think we forget something. One day, when Jesus returns, I think we'll all get that capacity back. I think there will be a day when our joy is unending. There will be a day when we all run around and giggle like children, when we watch a bird catch a worm, or when we hear the train coming. We all just want to run to the window to go look at it. There will be a day when we all fall on the ground laughing uncontrollably because somebody said something funny, even if they just told us that joke yesterday. There will be a day when we don't get bored of beauty. There will be a day when our joy doesn't fade because the worries and the heaviness of what we face tomorrow or we're still facing now come back. There will be a day when we will just get to always be filled with joy, where the sorrow and the exhaustion and boredom will fade away like a distant memory that we forget about. And we don't even know what it felt like to not always feel joy. The joy that will make every single day and every single moment better than the last one. The joy that will experience each moment as God intended us to. The everlasting joy that can only come through Jesus. We can't make that joy ourselves. You can try really hard. Let me know if you do it and how long you get. But that kind of joy only comes through Jesus. And because of Jesus, all of us who follow him can and will get it one day. So where have we been this morning? I just want to remind you that you can have joy even in the desert because Jesus will restore us and he will bring everlasting joy. So have joy today in this Advent, not because of your circumstances, not because of how well you're doing, but because of what Jesus is doing in your life and because of what Jesus will do one day. We bow our heads and pray as our worship team comes up to lead us. Lord, I ask that you would help us to have joy. Lord, I especially need you. I need the Spirit to come and to bear your fruit in my life. Lord, we don't want to be like we have been. We want to be like you. And we want to be more like you tomorrow than we were today. Lord, would you help us to have the joy of the Holy Spirit? Would you help us to have the joy that only you can bring? Would you help us to have joy even as we suffer? Would you help us to have joy even as we are in pain? not because we're ignoring what we're experiencing, not because we're pretending as if it isn't true, but because we're looking through it to what is more true than anything. That is that you have come and that you will come again. Lord, would you help us to have your joy? And would you remind us that you're bringing it one day? And we pray this in your very holy, beautiful name. Amen. Would you stand as we worship our Savior one more time through song? Amen. Just want to remind you, we will still have church next week on Christmas Eve, just at our normal, regular time. So if you're here, if you won't be traveling, I invite you to come and worship and celebrate Jesus with us. But here's our benediction from Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. God bless you. Go in peace.